As we gather here this evening, albeit few in number, it is always good to think of good things, or as the Bible puts it in our text this evening, Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are of good report. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We know that the Apostle Paul was directed to write to these Philippian brethren, and the things that are written in this particular verse are there so that they might think on good things. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, and if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Our text mentions these words, whatsoever things are of good report, and of such things many things can be mentioned. If we could spend a great deal of time talking about all of the things which would fall into the category of good things. Good news is always a good thing. Hearing about the well-being of brethren, that is always a good thing. All of the things that were mentioned in this particular passage are good things, but I want to focus on one particular thing this evening, and that is to love our enemies. We oftentimes, living in this present area of the country, and some of us in a bit of a rural area, we don't really realize and think about having enemies. But loving our enemies is a Bible concept. And as a Bible concept, we should think on it. We should study it. We should read it. And it is good to love our enemies. So it would fall into these things of good report. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 in the Sermon on the Mount, we see that it is indeed a Bible concept. It is a New Testament concept, because when Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he was preaching to those Jews that followed him and those that gathered with him the things concerning the kingdom. The kingdom had not arrived yet. They were not part of the kingdom, but it would soon come. They would have the opportunity to hear the blessed words of the gospel spoken by Peter and the 11 on the day of Pentecost. Many of them would. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus was indeed speaking of that kingdom, and we today are part of that kingdom if we've obeyed the gospel. Therefore, the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount applies to us as well. But perhaps we ought to ask ourselves some questions regarding enemies, these whom we are to love, these whom we are to consider as we think on these good things. Why might we have enemies? Have you ever stopped to think about that? You know, it is possible that we have done something wrong. We have hurt someone's feelings. We have done something to cause them to consider themselves as our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, again, continuing to speak, and it gives us an example of one particular situation. Matthew 5, 23 through 25, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." And what he was telling them was that they needed to rectify any situations between them and their brethren, and clear the air before they come and offer a gift to God. Now, we know we don't have altar today. We don't bring our gifts to an altar. But under the Jewish system, which Jesus lived and those people lived, they did. But notice in verse 25, he said, "Agree with thine adversary quickly." Didn't mean that we are to compromise. He simply said, be agreeable with your adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. Be agreeable with him. Try to find a reason or a way to overcome the conflict, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. The concept was not new at the Sermon on the Mount, because in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 6, we find the instruction regarding Israel during the time of the cities of refuge for Israel. If one had committed a crime and he was falsely accused, he could go to one of these cities and he could be safe until the right information was passed and his proper judgment would take place. Lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him. Whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. And so if we have done something wrong to someone, or if they have perceived that we have done something wrong, they might consider themselves our enemies. Consider this. We might be considered enemies because we've done what is right. Now, there were those who were very much opposed to Jesus, very much opposed to the apostles, but Jesus and the apostles were doing what is right. They were calling Israel back to God to repent, and therefore they became their enemies. The Apostle Paul was directed in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16 to write to those brethren there. These are people who were children of God, who had received instruction from the Spirit through the pen of Paul, and the question needed to be asked, obviously because there was some discourse back and forth. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sometimes when we do what's right, when we tell people the truth, they put themselves in opposition to us. They become our enemy because we tell them the truth. The truth's not always easy to receive. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8, we'll see that the king of Israel particularly didn't care for a man because this man spoke things that he perceived to be against him. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micah the son of Imlah, by whom ye may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Now, Jehoshaphat did not consider in that situation that he himself was doing evil, and therefore the prophecy of him was evil, or things were going to come to pass. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Micaiah, if I pronounce it correctly, was doing what was right. He was doing what was good. And keep in mind that the prophets did not determine what they would say about someone. They did not determine what they would say about a situation. They did not determine what was going to happen in the future, but the Spirit gave them the words to say regarding the particular situation. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 2, if you're familiar with that portion of the Bible, there is an evil queen. There was also a good prophet. The prophet's name was Elijah, and he did what was right. Yet he was hated by Jezebel, and she even threatened to take his life. He had, through the power of God, overcome the followers of Baal, shown that Baal was not the God of heaven. But notice in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 2, the message that she sent to Elijah. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. We all know how that worked out. Elijah prophesied as the words were given to him that the dogs would lick up her blood, and that's exactly what happened. But he was doing what was right, and he became an enemy. In fact, we face that today, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 points out to us. As the Apostle Paul was directing young Timothy and telling him as the Spirit gave him direction what to write, yea, and all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. There will be people that will be our enemies just because we're serving God, just because we're doing what God would have done, just because we're preaching the message that God has given to us in His Word. We're doing what's right. but we'll still have enemies because of it. It may very well be that we have enemies for no cause whatsoever. You ever heard someone talk about someone else and say, well, I don't really like them? And you ask them the question, why don't you like them? Well, I don't know. There's something about him. I just don't like him. You don't know him. Why don't you like him? That's the way some are about others. They can be your enemies for no cause. In Psalm 69 and verse 4, we find the psalmist penning the words we read there so that we can see that it is a reality that sometimes people hate for no cause. They are enemies for no cause. They hate me without a cause or more than the hairs of mine head. Now, for people like me and Brother Philip, that might not be a lot of enemies. But you get the point. He had enemies that hated him, and they didn't know him. They didn't have a cause. They would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully or mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And of course, it also applies to our Lord. In John chapter 15 and verse 25. Again, remember, we're talking about loving our enemies, and there were those who hated our Lord without a cause. He did not do anything wrong. He did everything right. And in John 15, 25, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Matter of fact, they hated him to the point that they sought to put him to death. And there was no cause for it. There was a reason for it. It was the plan of God that Jesus Christ die upon Calvary's cross. But these people hated Christ without a cause. So these things being pointed out, we may have done something wrong. We may have done something right. Or there may not be no reason at all why people are our enemies. But what would God have us do regarding those enemies? We've already pointed out at the first of the sermon that God would have us love our enemies. Going to speak about that for just a minute. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, we see another event in the life of Jesus Christ. There were many events in the life of Jesus Christ, many lessons. He took everyday events, he took everyday occurrences, and he used them to show the message that he was delivering to his disciples, to those that were following him, so that they would see the reality of the situation. This is yet another. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying. Now notice, before I read what he said, the Pharisees realized that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence. And they said, okay, we're better than the Sadducees. We're going to take our shot at him. And so one who was a lawyer, or one who supposedly knew the law, the word lawyer in the early part of the New Testament and the Old Testament did not speak of one who was like a lawyer today. It speaks of one who knew the law, and speaking there of the law of Moses. But he asked him a question, and it tells us why he asked the question. He tempted the Lord. He said, and we'll pick up reading in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? What they were trying to do was to tie Jesus up in his words. And you couldn't do that. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And if you want to go back and you want to look, you'll find that this was the first commandment that God gave to Moses for the children of Israel, that they are to love God with everything they had. But then he went ahead and said, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, not just the ones you get along with. I know that down through time we've all had neighbors that weren't the easiest people to get along with. But we're to love them. And the whole point of this, relative to loving our enemies, is that we are to express concern for their souls. those who would hate us, those who would despitefully use us, those who would persecute us. We are to love them because they too have a soul. And that soul will go into eternity, unprepared for eternity, unless we love them. And if we love them, we will take to them the word of God. We could take the time to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't know how many times the word charity is used in 1 Corinthians 13 in the King James Bible. But I know that many other Bibles have chosen to use the word, and many other translations have been used to use the word love there. The entire chapter is focused on love. That's how important love is. The first and great commandment and the second commandment likened to it, and the entirety of 1 Corinthians 13, and place after place after place throughout the New Testament, we're told to love. What else are we to do for our neighbors? We are to bless them. This is a word that is used in a number of different ways today. The word bless in these Bible context means to speak well of. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 12 and 13. We're going to see some of the things that the Apostle Paul and those with him suffered. Remember, all who live godly will suffer persecution. They were suffering because they were preaching and teaching the gospel. They were suffering because the Jews were considered themselves their enemies. And he was directed to write to those, and labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. When they were shamefully entreated, they spoke well of their enemies. This would take the opportunity away from their enemies to find reason to be your enemy. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. But while this is going on, you speak well of that enemy. Find something good about that enemy. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 and 18, we see this is not just a New Testament concept. This was also spoken of in the old law, the law of Moses. In the Proverbs in 24 and verses 17, we see the admonition, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Oftentimes, when you see the enemy stumble and fall, people look at it as a reason to rejoice. I've heard some terrible, terrible things regarding people who are running for office. And I've heard somebody say about one that they were opposed to, well, I wish somebody would just take him out. We don't rejoice when our enemy falls. We might rejoice when the one that we are supporting and promoting wins. But he's talking about, in this particular situation, in a time of war, or when they fall in sin. And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Why? Look at the next verse. Lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Keep in mind, during the time that this was written, God dealt with Israel in a physical way. Oftentimes he had them go in and take cities, wage war against people, and that sort of thing. But this is speaking well of our enemies. Another thing that we are to do to our enemies, according to the word of God, is do good to them. Now this seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? We think an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. There is a way for justice to be done, but we are to do good for them. We're to be good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. But in Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, we see that the Romans, the church in Rome, was directed to treat their enemy properly, to treat them well. Notice, as he writes to the church there, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Now, what benefit is it of that? I think everyone who happens to be faced with a situation like that perhaps needs to apply the golden rule. If they were to treat their enemies like they would want their enemies to treat them, were the roles reversed, perhaps they would see the benefit of this thing. But the reason is also given. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. In other words, you're going to hopefully cause him to see the error of his way. Hopefully cause him, by your being good to him, to rethink his situation and his position. And then the admonition comes in verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. If you would treat your enemy like your enemy was most likely to treat you, you are come no different than your enemy. And he wants us to love them. He wants us to do good to them. He wants us to speak well of them. And above all, we should pray about it. There's not one of us that don't have enemies of some degree or another. Do we pray about the situation? Notice that I didn't say, do we pray for these people? We can pray that they might have time to come to a realization so that they can change their mind. We can pray that a number of different things such as that. But look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. We have a passage there in the words of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. As they treated him poorly, as they did some things to him that were not normally done to prisoners, but they did so for sport. They did so mockingly. And Jesus, hanging on the cross, not long before he died, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now I want to point out, these enemies, these sinners, cannot be forgiven unless or until they repent and seek forgiveness. And in this day and age, the New Testament age, they have to obey the gospel. That's where they receive forgiveness. Jesus was not forgiving them from the cross. Jesus' prayer and ours will not forgive anyone simply because we ask. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was providing the means whereby they could receive forgiveness. But it wasn't automatic. It wasn't instantaneous. But do we pray for our enemies? Do we pray that we might be able to reach them? This is very similar to the words of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. We know the story of Stephen, how that he was mighty in the spirit. He began to speak. The opportunity was given to him, and the words that he spoke that were given to him by the Spirit angered the people, and they rushed upon him. They took him out of the city there. They stoned him. And in verse 60 we see, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He himself was of a forgiving spirit. He was praying for them. When he said this, he fell asleep. When we do this, when we love our enemies, when we speak well of them, when we do good to them, when we pray about our enemies, it makes us more like our Heavenly Father. It makes us more like Christ. We have to keep in mind that we too, one time, were sinners. We are sinners, but we are sinners that have been washed in the blood of Christ. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 through 10, we see that, yes, one time we were sinners, and we are justified by his blood now. We want our enemies to be justified by his blood. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We ourselves, believe it or not, were one time enemies of God. If while we lived in the flesh, and we lived of the world, we were the enemies of God. But he loved us. He offered for us salvation through the blood of Christ. that much more then being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and following, we see that Christ not only suffered for us, not only died for us, not only gave his life's blood on Calvary's cross that we might have the hope of eternal life, but he set the example before us. Let's begin reading there in verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps. Many were openly the enemies of Jesus Christ. Yet, he loved them. He suffered for them. He died for them. Notice, beginning in verse 22, who did no sin, speaking of Jesus, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. This is the example that we are supposed to follow. When we are reviled, we're not to revile again. When we are suffering, we're not to threaten, but we are to commit ourselves to God, to Christ. Specifically, this is talking about Christ, because verse 24 says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. If we would like to be more like Christ, who had no guile in his mouth, we perhaps should heed that which was found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. The Ephesian brethren were told there how to conduct themselves and to follow the example of Christ. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. They were not to conduct themselves as the world does. They were not to live by the law, an eye for an eye. And relative to their dealings one with another, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Of course, keep in mind, these are Christians. These are those who have been purchased, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and they were to continue following that example. But in doing what God would have us do toward our enemies and all other areas of life, we are also exercising wisdom. We see the words of the psalmist in Psalms 59 and verse 1. The request made of him, or made by him, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Asking for God's help, that's showing wisdom. In Psalms 119 and verse 98, again we find the psalmist writing, thou through thy commandments hath made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Again, this is making us much more like our joint heir, or the one that we are joint heirs with, because he was here to do the will of his Father. And through following the commandments of God, showed himself to be wiser than his enemies. Psalms 18, verses 2 and 3, again, in the words of the psalmist, is given by the Spirit. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. It's always wise for us to call upon God, to look to his word, to use those things that he has given us, and while so doing, love our enemies. Thinking on that aspect of those things that are of good report. You know, this is total alignment of what Jesus was doing as he taught, as he was doing as his Father directed him while on this earth. Let's return to the Sermon on the Mount as we prepare to close. in Matthew chapter 5, this time in verses 43 through 48, you'll see that he contrasts the teachings of God with the teachings of the world. Ye have heard that it is said, been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Notice, as he points out here, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He's saying that we should treat our enemies as they are to be treated. You know, we may have enemies, but we're not to be enemies. Most especially, we're not to be the enemies of God. If we don't serve God and do His will, we are His enemies. Part of doing His will is following His word. If we're not following His word, we're His enemies. Think about it. Doing as God commanded, everything that God commanded, is definitely a thing of good report. As I mentioned earlier, there are none here who are not members of the body of Christ, but it always serves to hear the invitation, to listen to the scriptures that are associated with the invitation, so that we might better have them in our minds, that we can pass them on to others. And of course, there's also the opportunity for any who have separated themselves between themselves and God with sin to return. But for one outside of the body of Christ, they are to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, repenting of sins, Acts 17:30, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10, being baptized into Christ, Mark 16:16, and then living faithfully unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. This applies to Christians, those who have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and yes, and been baptized. And that's where the real work starts. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. There may be someone here who needs to respond. There may be someone here who needs to seek repentance. The admonition from God's word is the same as it was when it was spoken to Simon those many years ago in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we stand and sing verses 1 and 3 of the selected hymn, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come?